Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, April the 24th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to bless us each day with your word. We're grateful for what we learn and how we are able to apply it to our lives. We ask that you would be with us today as we continue to study. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We've reached the third chapter of the book of 2 Timothy, and we begin at verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Janes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest until all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity and patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Acts of the Apostles, page 502, beginning at paragraph 1, says this. The apostle warned Timothy against the false teachers who would seek to gain entrance into the church. This know also, he declared, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, he continued, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God has provided abundant means for successful warfare against the evil that is in the world. The Bible is the armory which we may equip for the struggle. Our loins must be girt about with truth. Our breastplate must be righteousness. The shield of faith must be in our hand, the helmet of salvation on our brow. And with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, we are to cut out our way through the obstructions and entanglements of sin. Paul knew that there was before the church a great peril. He knew that faithful, earnest work would have to be done by those left in charge of the churches. And he wrote to Timothy, I charge thee, therefore, before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. This solemn charge to one so zealous and faithful as was Timothy is a strong testimony to the importance and responsibility of the work of the gospel minister. Summoning Timothy before the bar of God, Paul bids him preach the word, not the sayings and customs of men, to be ready to witness for God whenever opportunity should present itself, before large congregations and private circles, by the way and at the fireside, to friends and to enemies, whether in safety or exposed to hardship and peril, reproach and loss. Fearing that Timothy's mild, yielding disposition might yield him to shun an essential part of his work, Paul exhorted him to be faithful in reproving sin, and even to rebuke with sharpness those who were guilty of gross evils. Yet he was to do this with all long-suffering and doctrine. He was to reveal the patience and love of Christ, explaining and enforcing his reproofs by the truths of the word. To hate and reprove sin, and at the same time to show pity and tenderness for the sinner, is a difficult attainment. The more earnest our own efforts to attain to holiness or of heart and life, the more acute will be our perceptions of sin, and the more decided our disapproval of any deviation from the right. We must guard against undue severity toward the wrongdoer, but we must also be careful not to lose sight of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. There is a need of showing Christ-like patience and love for the erring one. But there is also danger of showing so great toleration for his error that he will look upon himself as deserving or undeserving of reproof and will reject it as uncalled for and unjust. Ministers of the gospel sometimes do great harm by allowing their forbearance towards the erring to degenerate into toleration of sins and even participation in them. Thus they are led to extend and excuse and palliate that which God condemns, and after a time they become so blinded as to commend the very ones whom God commands them to reprove. He who has blunted his spiritual perception by sinful leniency towards those whom God condemns will ere long commit a greater sin by severity and harshness towards those whom God approves. By the pride of human wisdom, by contempt for the influence of the Holy Spirit, and by disrelish for the truth of God's word, many who profess to be Christians and who feel competent to teach others will be led to turn away from the requirements of God. Paul declares to Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. The apostle does not here refer to the openly irreligious, but to the professing Christians, who make inclination of their guide, and they become enslaved by self. Such are willing to listen to those doctrines only that do not rebuke their sins or condemn their pleasure-loving course. They are offended by the plain words of the faithful servants of Christ, and choose teachers who praise and flatter them. And among professing ministers, there are those who preach the opinions of men instead of the word of God. Unfaithful to their trust, they lead astray those who look to them for spiritual guidance. In the precept of his holy law, God has given a perfect rule of life, and he has declared that until the close of time, this law, unchanged in a single jot or tittle, is to remain the claim upon human beings. Christ came to magnify the law and to make it honorable. He showed that it is based upon the broad foundation of love to God and love to man, and that obedience to its precepts comprises the whole duty of man. in his own life, he gave an example of obedience to the law of God. In the Sermon on the Mount, he showed how its requirements extend beyond the outward acts and take cognizance of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The law obeyed leads men to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. But the enemy of all righteousness has taken the world captive and has led men and women to disobey the law. As Paul foresaw, multitudes have turned from the plain, searching truths of God's word, and have chosen teachers who present to them the fables they desire. Many among both ministers and people are trampling under their feet the commandments of God. Thus the creator of the world is insulted, and Satan laughs in triumph at the success of his devices. With the growing contempt for God's law, there is an increasing distaste for religion, an increase of pride, love of pleasure, disobedience to parents, and self-indulgence, and thoughtful minds everywhere are anxiously inquiring what can be done to correct these alarming evils. The answer is found in Paul's exhortation to Timothy: preach the word. In the Bible are found the only safe principles of action. It is a transcript of the will of God, an expression of divine wisdom. It opens to man's understanding the great problems of life, and to all who heed its precepts, it will prove an unerring guide, keeping them from wasting their lives in misdirected efforts. God has made known his will, and it is folly for man to question that which has gone out of his lips. After infinite wisdom has spoken, there can be no doubtful questions for man to settle, no wavering possibilities for him to adjust. All that is required of him is a frank, earnest concurrence in the expressed will of God. Obedience is the highest dictate of reason as well as of the conscience. Paul continued his charge: watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Paul was about to finish his course, and he desired Timothy to take his place, guarding the church from the fables and heresies by which the enemy in various ways would endeavor to lead them from the simplicity of the gospel. He admonished him to shun all temporal pursuits and entanglements that would prevent him from giving himself wholly to his work for God, to endure with cheerfulness the opposition, reproach, and persecution to which his faithfulness would expose him, to make full proof of his ministry by employing every means within his reach of doing good to those for whom Christ died. Paul's life was an exemplification of the truths he taught, and herein lay his power. His heart was filled with a deep, abiding sense of his responsibility, and he labored in close communion with him who is the fountain of justice, mercy, and truth. He clung to the cross of Christ as his only guidance and guarantee of success. The love of the Savior was the undying motive that upheld him in his conflicts with self and in his struggles against evil, as in the service of Christ he pressed forward against the unfriendliness of the world and the opposition of his enemies. What the church needs in these days of peril is an army of workers who, like Paul, have educated themselves for usefulness, who have a deep experience in the things of God, and who are filled with earnestness and zeal. Sanctified, self-sacrificing men are needed, men who will not shun trial and responsibility, men who are brave and true, men in whose hearts Christ is formed, the hope of glory, and who with lips touched with holy fire will preach the word. For want of such workers, the cause of God languishes, and fatal errors like its deadly poison taints the morals and blights the hopes of a large part of the human race. As the faithful, toil-worn standard-bearers are offering up their lives for the truth's sake, who will come forward to take their place? Will our young men accept the holy trust at the hands of their fathers? Are they preparing to fill the vacancies made by the death of the faithful? Will the apostle charge be heeded? The call to duty heard? Amidst the excitements and incitements of selfishness and ambition that allure the youth? Paul concluded his letter with personal messages to different ones and again repeated the urgent request that Timothy come to him soon, if possible, before the winter. He spoke of his loneliness caused by the desertion of some of his friends and the necessity and the situation of the absence of others. And lest Timothy should hesitate, fearing that the church at Ephesus might need his labors, Paul stated that he had already dispatched Tychicus to fill his vacancy. After speaking of the scene of his trial before Nero, the desertion of his brethren, and the sustaining grace of a covenant-keeping God, Paul closed his letter by commending his beloved Timothy to the guardianship of the chief shepherd, who through the under-shepherds might be stricken down, though the under-shepherds might be stricken down, would still care for his flock. During Paul's final trial before Nero, the emperor had been so strongly impressed with the force of the apostle's words that he deferred the decision of the case, neither acquitting nor condemning the accused servant of God. But the emperor's malice against Paul soon returned. Exasperated by his inability to check the spread of the Christian religion, even in the imperiled household of his, he determined that as soon as a plausible pretext could be found, the apostle should be put to death. Not long afterward, Nero pronounced the decision that condemned Paul to a martyr's death. Inasmuch as a Roman citizen could not be subjected to torture, he was sentenced to be beheaded. Paul was taken into a private manner into a place of execution. Few spectators were allowed to be present. For his persecutors, alarmed at the extent of his influence, feared that converts might be won to Christianity by the scenes of his death. But even the hardened soldiers who attended him listened to his words and with amazement saw him cheerful and even joyous in the prospect of death. To some who witnessed his martyrdom, his spirit of forgiveness toward his murderers and his unwavering confidence in Christ till the last proved a savior of life unto life. More than one accepted the savior whom Paul preached and ere long fearlessly scaled and sealed their faith with their blood. Until his latest hour, the life of Paul testified to the truth of his words to the Corinthians. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. His sufficiency was not in himself, but in the presence and agency of the divine spirit that filled his soul and brought every thought into subjection to the will of Christ. The prophet declares, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." The heaven-born peace expressed on Paul's countenance won many a soul to the gospel. Paul carried with him the atmosphere of heaven. All who associated with him felt the influence of his union with Christ. The fact that his own life exemplified the truth he proclaimed gave convincing power to his preaching. Here lies the power of truth. The unstudied, unconscious influence of a holy life is the most convincing sermon that can be given in favor of Christianity. Argument, even when answerable and unanswerable, may provoke only opposition, but a godly example has a power that is impossible to resist. The apostle lost sight of his own approaching sufferings in his solicitude for those whom he was about to leave to cope with prejudice, hatred, and persecutions. The few Christians who accompanied him to the place of execution, he endeavored to strengthen and encourage by repeating the promises given for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He assured them that nothing would fail of all that the Lord had spoken concerning his tried and faithful children. For a little season, they might be in heaviness through manifold temptations. They might be destitute of earthly comforts, but they could encourage their hearts with the assurance of God's faithfulness, saying, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him." 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. Soon the night of trial was and suffering would end, and then would dawn the glad morning of peace and perfect day. What a powerful message sent from Paul to Timothy. What a moment in his life when he knew that his life on this earth was coming to an end, but that he would indeed be joined with his Lord and Savior. The day we too must experience that moment when we pass from this life to the new life. God has promised to take care of those who follow him. He's promised that even if we have to pay with our lives, there will be the sound of the resurrection, and we shall come forward to go and reign with him. Today, God is calling us to surrender our lives completely to him, asking for forgiveness, asking for restoration, asking for that power within us that will allow us to be the kind of witness that he wants us to be. Will you do that? Will you join me in that today? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you continue to call us to your side. We thank you for the opportunity that you have given us to be witnesses for you and to do your work according to your will. We ask today that you would give us the strength and the power in your name and in the Holy Spirit to go forward and be powerful witnesses for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, April the 24th, 2020.